May the grace and peace of our God be upon us this morning. May His Holy Spirit be here ministering to the needs of our heart. This morning, I titled the message, Jesus Christ, our Great High Priest. And I was blessed this morning as I heard the songs that were sung. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And I was trying to remember what the second song was that we sang, and I cannot think of it. Does anybody remember? I'm sorry? The Old Rugged Cross, that's right. And the first one. The Lily of the Valley. What? But every last one of those spoke about Jesus Christ. And then the Sunday school lesson, well, Marvin spoke about giving our hearts to Him, and the Sunday school lesson was speaking about the sacrifice of Christ. And now Jesus, our great high priest. I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 5, the first 11 verses. And if you care to stand for the reading of the scripture. For every high priest taking from among men is ordained of four men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but that he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our gracious Father, we come before you again this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are a great high priest, and that you are perfect. You are the author of our salvation, and that the only way to God is through you. Thank you, Father, for your work on the cross. Thank you for the blood that was shed there on the cross for our forgiveness, for our sins. And thank you so much, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I pray especially this morning, I feel a great need of thy anointing. Lord, that your truth and your spirit would have free course in the words spoken, and in how it's heard. Anoint our lips, anoint our hearts, anoint our lives, that we might be messengers of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Father, we commit this service into your hands. I pray again, Lord, that you would move among us, showing us, directing us, convicting us, encouraging us, whatever our need is. And may you receive all honor and glory. Through Christ's name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That was spoken of in John by Jesus in John 15:13. And as we go through this message, it's my prayer that we might see Christ in a new way, in a way that becomes personal, in a way that that he would be able to fill us with himself in a way never before. In other words, a growth in Christ Jesus. It's not that I'm going to be saying a lot of new things that you don't know. It's probably all of these things you will know. But I guess I would just like to present to us Jesus Christ and him crucified. The high priest's responsibility in the Old Testament was to... He was primarily the connection between man and God. God and man. He was the go-between. He was the one that stood between sinful humanity and a holy God. And he was ordained by God to minister to the people. He was to offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices, to God for his own sins first, and then also for the sins of the people. The high priest could never make anybody perfect, in that he himself was an imperfect and the offering was imperfect. So daily and yearly he had to sacrifice for himself and for the people. He was also the mouthpiece of man from God to tell the people about Christ, about the will of God. He was to teach them how to interpret the word of God. And one thing that I found interesting is, in looking back, in largely, it depended a lot on the high priest's spiritual condition. Let me rephrase this. How can I say this? The people's spiritual condition was largely dependent upon the high priest's spiritual condition. And the Old Testament priest was not an eternal priesthood. He was man and eventually became old and died, and someone else stepped up to the plate and took on the priesthood services. So that was kind of the Old Testament, in a broad perspective, the Old Testament priest, high priest's duties and responsibilities. And I'm sure there's a lot in that I did not mention. However, that is not my message. I would like to speak about Jesus Christ, the great high priest, our great high priest. And I would like to look at what the Bible says, largely in Hebrews. That's basically where we'll be spending most of our time this morning, is in what Hebrews says about Christ. Now, before we go into the Hebrews, Romans 8 verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, Christ sending his own son," no, excuse me, "God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now remember, the Old Testament law could never make a man perfect. He always was, daily, he had to come back to God through the sacrifice as sacrifice for the sins that he always did in the past. It did not take care of the sins in the future. And they, you know, daily they realized that, hey, they sinned again. But there was no covering for that sin unless they came to God through sacrifice. Now, let's look at Hebrews and talk about Jesus Christ. I searched high priest in Hebrew, not Hebrew, yeah, in the Hebrew book here, and 34 times the phrase high priest came up. I think it was 34 times. Now, not all of those times was it talking about Jesus, but most of the time it was. So, the first one is found here in, the first one I have is in Hebrews 5 through 10. He, God, Christ Jesus, was ordained by God. Verse 5 says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Going on down to verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Christ Jesus did not take this honor upon himself. He did not decide one day, hey, I'm going to be high priest. And God, can you agree with that? No, that's not what Jesus did. God ordained him to be high priest. He called him to be high priest. He asked him. Well, I don't know if he asked him or not. But he ordained him. He said, you are high priest. So Christ Jesus did not just take this office upon himself and say, I'm the man for the job. No, he didn't. God called him to the priesthood of reconciliation. In verse 4, kind of in reading over this the last couple of weeks, I was challenged with this verse. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now I realize this is talking about a high priest in the Old Testament time. But just a little, without going too far down this bunny trail, beware of the self-ordained man. I would just like to throw that out. Beware of the self-ordained man. Very seldom does his ministry work out. And it's not in according to the example that Christ left. So be aware of the self-ordained man. Now, I'll leave that bunny trail. So Christ Jesus was called of God for a high priest, to be a high priest. Number 2, verse 9 says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So he became the author of salvation. Now, Hebrews 12, verse 2 does not mention the high priest part of it, but it does say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So Christ Jesus became the author. Now, the author, a lot of times when we think of author, we think of somebody writing something down. Jesus Christ is not only the author, but he is salvation. He is salvation. He is the essence of salvation. It is only through Christ Jesus that we can come to God. There is no other name given among men whereby man can be saved. it's Jesus Christ and him only. Acts 4:12 says, and if I'll just read that, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Christ Jesus is not only, he is the author of salvation. He's the one that wrote it. He's the one that lived it. He is the one that is salvation. John 3, verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Sorry, I lost my place. But the wrath of God abideth on him. It doesn't say that the wrath of God comes on him. It says it abides, continues to abide on him. So, again, this morning, if we don't have or know the salvation of God, then Jesus Christ is here to give us that salvation. He is here to freely offer that to us. Now, another point is Jesus Christ is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 through 18 tells us this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Forasmuch then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And I think what he's saying here is Jesus Christ took upon him the human form, the human nature, the human... Did I say that right? Did he take on him the human nature? He was completely human, let's put it that way. We'll leave that nature part out of there. You didn't hear that. But he was perfect God and perfect man. He was complete man. So he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And that word succor there means to aid, to relieve, to help. Along with that thought, over in just across the page on in my Bible, in chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 says this: seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this morning, Jesus Christ was tempted and he suffered in all points like we are, like we do. Jesus Christ knows what it is to go through pain that is almost unbearable. He does. He knows the heartache when someone turns away from truth. He knows what it is to go through severe temptations. But he also knows what it is to be victorious. You know, I don't think that we'll be able... Well, I don't think we'll have a lot of conversation with God at the judgment day. But there are people that say, when I get to judgment, I will do this and this and this. I will tell God this and this and this. If that would be possible, I don't think that we would even get very far in telling Jesus Christ that my experience was so hard that I couldn't be victorious. Is that stated too strongly? I don't think so. Jesus Christ has made all things possible for us to be victorious and to walk the Christian life totally and completely. He has promised us to give us aid, to relieve, to help us in our struggles. He has promised us to be right there beside us. Therefore, I think we'll be without excuse. But let's take courage. There is victory for the child of God. There is victory for the child of God. But you know, we need to keep on keeping on, don't we? Keep on keeping on. And therein lies kind of the burden of man, is just that thing of always pressing on, always going against the flow, going against the striding against the life, as it were. Now, another point is Jesus Christ is a merciful high priest. Matthew 8, verse 16 and 17 says, "And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now let's look at again at verse 15 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. "Wherefore," let's start in verse 24. "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, or was given unto us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Jesus Christ interceded for his followers while he was here on the earth. Do you know that today he is interceding the Father for you and for me? What a precious thought that Jesus Christ, this great high priest, is still interested in his followers, his children. If you don't believe that, read John 17, the great intercessory prayer. He is still interceding to God, sometimes standing at the right hand of God, pleading our cause and giving his spirit to guide us through these dark and trying times. There is nothing that Christ cannot save us from. Do we believe that? I'm not talking necessarily, you know, sometimes we get this thing mixed up of my will and God's will. You know, we could look back at the Reformation times and we see all kinds of people who lost their lives. And we would say, well, God, where were you? You know, our thoughts and God's thoughts don't always, you know, God, it says it's as high as the heavens is above the earth, so great are his thoughts above my thoughts. So my thoughts are not always, well, probably a lot of times on the same plane as God's thoughts. So God has planned for us. But just to say that we lose our life is not saying, if we die faithfully, is not saying that Christ failed us. He ushered us into eternity, a safe eternity. So there's nothing that God, Christ Jesus, cannot save us from. The Bible says in verse 25 of chapter 7, he will save them to the uttermost. And that to me is just saying there is absolutely nothing that Christ is not there for us. Do you believe that this morning? Do I believe that? Do I live that way? You know, no matter what we're facing or experiencing, he is faithful to give strength if we but submit to his will. He gives faith and strength to face the morrow. You know, and many times, Jesus Christ uses other people to bring messages of comfort, of encouragement, and of strength, warning to the one in need. You know, I was just thinking this morning, how does God, in his wisdom, you know, as I meditated on God and his wisdom and working in man's heart, I was so blessed as I thought of, you know, we don't face a lot of hunger here in the U.S. Now, there are probably people that do, but we here in this right here don't. But how many people, how many children in Africa are suffering hunger? Physical hunger. Honduras, Costa Rica, Central America, third world countries, they are facing hunger. Physical hunger. And across the globe, be it in the United States, in wherever, God is moving these people, his children, hey, there are people hungry and I need to share. Do you see how God is working here? He puts it, his spirit is speaking to his children. And he's saying, you know, a lot of times we don't know the situation, but we give to somebody and they in turn can pass out to the need of the hour. And it's not that man is so wise in knowing where to give this, but it's the Spirit of God taking care of his children. You know, maybe other people, there are people that are I had to think of Winfords. They're over in Africa, because Africa, I was thinking of Africa. And, you know, I've noticed sometimes in Debbie's letters that she writes about trying to teach these African natives how to what I would call mulch their gardens or mulch their fields to try to conserve water. And I don't know, were they just scattering seed out and... But they teach them to put the seeds in rows, and their increase in their crops was dramatic. Those that followed that and went in, and those that did a little cultivating or pulling of weeds and trying to keep the weeds down, they taught them a better way. Was Winford, or the one that thought of this, was he so wise this morning? Or was this God using those people to help others? God's Spirit. I believe it was God's Spirit. You know, there are times that individuals are facing trials that were almost overwhelms them. It just about gets them down. And they are about ready to... They're about ready to give up. And in their prayer they say, "Oh God, help me." And over here, the Spirit of God is saying, to another child of God? Pray. Heard a testimony of a young woman that was, I don't remember the details. But there was something happening and in her life, and in the middle of her struggle, in the middle of her trial, another sister woke up in the middle of the night and she just felt this overwhelming burden to pray for the other sister. Later, in their conversation, the one that was having a trial gave the testimony that it just seemed like at one time, at a certain time, the burden just lifted. Or, you know, she felt, she got relief. And the other sister that prayed said, well, when was this? And she gave this certain time. And it was exactly when she prayed for her. So was this the strength of the sister praying? No, it was the Spirit of God working in her life for the struggling sister. And this is our God. This is our Jesus. You know, there's many, many a testimony of persons going through, people going through grief and sore sorrow that just about burdens them down. And in their life, they're just about overwhelmed. And then here comes a note in the church mailbox, or here comes a note in the mailbox, and it just ministers right to the need of the heart. Christ Jesus, the great high priest. Might be through a note of encouragement, or maybe it's just sharing a Bible verse. Man is not wise, but man can be used by God to minister to the needs of others through the great intercessor, Jesus Christ. You know, there's other times that people are struggling and almost ready to throw in the towel, as it were. And God, entreated by Jesus, moves somebody else to pray and come up to him and just give him a word of encouragement. Give him whatever it might be, however he does it. And it makes all the difference. Jesus Christ, our high priest, standing between man and God, interceding for me and for you, each individual one for us. Can we see Jesus Christ working in our life? Will we be humbled at the interest of the Trinity in our hearts, in our lives? May we never, never despise the intercessory work of Christ in our life, in whatever form it may come. Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, suffered anguish and death. Again, back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. 9 through 11. Excuse me. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, the great high priest, took your place at death? Do you know that? He is saying, Jesus took my death, the death that was my lot in life, when we earn our death. Sentence, yeah, thank you. My sentence of death. I mean, we are all sentenced to death, eternal death, by the choices we have made, just because we're human. But Jesus Christ took our place on the cross and made us who were sentenced to death, we can go free. Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He took my place and he took your place. He also sacrificed his own life to bring salvation, perfect salvation to man. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Now he's saying, if that has happened in the Old Testament, and it did in the Old Testament, that's how they were cleaned. He said, if this was possible, of how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, not as a sinful being, but as a complete sin-free offering, offered himself without spot to God, how much more is he able to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, because there was no perfect sacrifice ever made in the past, Christ Jesus, because he was perfect, was able to be that perfect sacrifice. And again, it was for my sin and for yours. Jesus Christ, through his own blood, redeemed us. Redeemed man to himself. Now, because of his perfection, he only needed to sacrifice once. Hebrews 9, verses 24 and following. It was therefore, no, excuse me, verse 9, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of this world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ also once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Because his priesthood is perfect and eternal, there is no need for him to sacrifice himself year by year. I thought of reading chapter 10, verses 1 through 25. Why don't we all just stand and we'll read this? Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 25. I think we're just going to take turns to read this. We'll start with Joe. Why don't you start and then... No, wait a minute. Maybe we should start with TJ and come across and we'll just go that way and keep going until... So if you can, read loud and distinct and so everybody can follow. Okay, well, thank you. I was going to read to verse 25. Yeah, you can be seated. Can you grasp the difference between the Old Testament high priest and Jesus Christ? And I don't know if I can even begin to describe this, but the Bible talks in this chapter talks about a new and living way. And it also talks about the law of God written in our heart. There is not just an external worship of God, but it's an internal work in our lives that causes us to respond in love to our Jesus Christ. Where do you find yourself this morning? Where do I find myself in service to Christ? Can we spurn Jesus Christ and say, your offering is not good enough for me anymore? Where do we find ourselves after all that Christ has done for us, after all that Jesus Christ has suffered, and we still say, it's not good enough. We don't believe it. It's not for me. First John 4, 7 through 11 tells us, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Is it any wonder that we love Jesus Christ if we have accepted his work in our hearts? It's not that we love him and we were so lovely that Christ loved us. He loved us before we were as we were unlovely. It's a natural response to love someone because if he loves us. But Christ loved us way before we ever loved him. So I'd like to ask the question, if there is anyone who is struggling in sin, and in whatever capacity that might be, and would be desired to be made clean by the blood of Christ, I plead with you, don't put off salvation. Please. Time is too short. We don't know when Christ is coming again. We don't know whether we will live, whether we'll walk out these doors. We don't know that. But come to Jesus, for he is the perfect answer for our problem. For our sin problem. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you want rest for your soul? Then come to Jesus this morning. Come to him and he will give you rest. The tender heart of Jesus yearns to give us rest. He yearns to give us life. He yearns to make us clean through the blood of his own son, his own life. He yearns to take my sin and make it his. To take it away from my life and take it upon himself. He yearns to wash us clean through his blood. I'd like to read a song, actually two songs in closing. Number 278 tells us, "Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There is wonderful power in the blood. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There is power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonderful, wonder-working power. In the blood of the Lamb, there is power, wonder-working power. In the precious blood of the Lamb." 223 is another song. As we think of the invitation that Jesus Christ is giving, "Come unto me." Are you weary, heavy laden? Do you long for peace and rest? Jesus waits with full forgiveness for the soul with sin oppressed. Are you weary with the pleasures that can never satisfy? You may have joys pure and lasting that earth's gold can never buy. Are you weary with the friendship the vain world has to bestow? Come to Jesus, the friend of sinners, then true friendship you shall know. Come to Jesus, weary, lost one, come, for he is passing by. Venture all and fully trust him. He will save and satisfy. Come to Jesus. He will all your sins forgive. He is calling. Trust him now and you shall live. This morning, will we come to Jesus or will we spurn his offer? The choice is ours. We can choose not to do it, not to follow Christ. We can choose not to love Christ. But we cannot choose the consequences of our choice. So Christ is asking us, come to him and he will give us rest. Let's kneel for prayer.